Thank you, Brother Ryan, for leading us in our songs of worship this morning. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. We're going to look at a couple chapters this morning. We are, what we're going to look at today is friendship. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but primarily we're going to look at the life of David. Thank you, my brother. Appreciate that. We're going to look at the life of David when he is running for his life. And, you know, when you look at the life of David, it's interesting how, as I was thinking about this, David's life was marked many times by different people. If I were to tell you about David and Goliath, of course, you know the story perhaps of that and how he defeated that giant. If I were to tell you the story of David and Bathsheba, perhaps you would think about that. Sad event in the life of David when he committed adultery and committed murder, of course, and we know that story. Today we're going to talk a little bit about David running from King Saul. We also think of a time in David's life when he was running from Absalom, his son. But there's a character that we're going to look at in just a little while. We've got to set it up, and we'll say a few things about it. And that is Jonathan. Of course, Jonathan in the Word of God was a great encourager to David. If there's one thing I've learned in life, and I've said this to you on many occasions, is that we all need an encouragement. Amen. I've learned in life that that there's really often two things that there's two types of people, sadly, sometimes that come across your path. Is those that are encouragers in your life, and perhaps there are those that may be discouragers. Now, those that may be discouraged, it's not only people sometimes. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's situations that you find yourself in or maybe didn't necessarily wish on yourself and you didn't necessarily cause it. But nonetheless, sometimes discouraging things happen in your life. When you come to this portion of Scripture, you find the King David now, he's running for his life. He's scared. In the earlier chapter, he's so scared, he acts like a madman, right? He foams at the mouth and in front of a pagan king. And that king's like, wait a minute, we're going to leave this guy alone. This guy's crazy. And of course, David is fearful for his life. But now you come to chapter 22 in 1 Samuel. So if you found your place in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God, we'll start in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 22. David, therefore, 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, the Bible says, David, therefore, departed thence. Again, it comes after, he pretends to be a madman. It's interesting when you look at that text, the Bible tells us in verse 10 of chapter 21, it says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him and dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself. He literally begins to foam at the mouth. He's kind of looks like a raving, crazy person. The Bible tells us, he goes on and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of mad men that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So we see David's life is kind of, it's taken a turn that he didn't wish on. He didn't wish this for himself. He didn't necessarily want this, but what we find in life, if there are sometimes things that come into our life that we didn't wish upon ourselves. We would have never wanted it. We would have never asked for it. And that's what you find in David's life here. He never asked for this. He never asked to be, running from a king who is jealous of him and angry at him. But yet the Bible tells us now in verse 1 of our text. The Bible says, "There, David, therefore, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren," look at this now, "and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone," so we see now, so David's family comes down to the cave, but we see some other people that get wind that David's in this cave. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, notice this, these people, "and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he, David, became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Verse 13 of the same text tells us, in chapter 23, tells us the number grows to 600 men. You now look at another verse, though, I want you to see, though. Notice in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 23. The Bible says, And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood. And notice this. And strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you, dear Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you, Father, that you indeed are the unchanging God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that when we find ourselves in caves and we find ourselves running for our life and we find ourselves in situations that absolutely seem overwhelming, we're grateful, God, that you're a God that cares about us. You're a God that loves us. You are a God that often uses people, unexpected people, to bring encouragement into our heart and into our life. We ask, God, that you'll help us as we preach this text. We pray that your Holy Spirit lead us and direct us and guide us. And Father, I pray that you'll encourage your people today, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we find in this portion of Scripture, this is David. And now we know that David, the Bible will tell us that David is a man after God's own heart. But what you find in this portion of Scripture is David, he's got himself in a situation where I believe he's discouraged. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine running for your life? Can you imagine living in a time when the king has issued and told people that he's going to have you killed? I mean, how would you like to live? How would your emotional state be if the president issued a decree that you're to be taken out? Well, that's basically what was happening in David's life. It all stemmed from jealousy. You see, Saul got jealous of David. He got jealous because they had come back from war. And it says it in the earlier verses that we read by way of introduction that the ladies had come out in the streets and they were crying out, oh, Saul's killed his thousands. But David, he's killed 10,000s. So we see that Saul gets jealous of him. He gets jealous of the accolades. He gets jealous of how people looked at David as opposed to not looking at him. See, Saul was the king. Would it be that David is going to try to thwart his kingdom? Would it be that David is going to take over Saul's kingdom? But we know that David had no intention of doing that. But it was God, ladies and gentlemen, it was God that was going to elevate David to the kingdom. It was God to do that. Now, I would also add, by way of just some thoughts to chew on this text, as far as wrap your mind around it, one thing that we learn from this portion of Scripture, that we learn from the life of David, actually, is we would all do well to let God exalt us. Let the Lord Jesus be the one that, you know, you don't have to run around and tell people how great you are. Can I get a witness in this room? You know, only insecure people do that. Insecure people will sometimes run around and tell you how great they are. But I've learned something in my life as a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 16. And I've learned that if you allow the Lord Jesus to rule and overrule in your life, and you allow the Lord to open doors, he will amaze you at what he can do. He will amaze you at what he can do. He will amaze you at often his timing. He will amaze you at situations. Because the Lord Jesus said in the New Testament, he said to humble yourselves inside of the Lord, and the Lord will take you up. The Lord also said through the writings of Peter that we are to humble ourselves before God. And the Bible also says in Peter's writings, it says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, sometimes I hear people when they think about the word humble, and they don't realize what they're saying. But every now and then I'll hear somebody say, well, preacher, you know, just please pray for me, preacher. Pray that God will humble me. Oh, no, I'm not going to pray that, because God may break your leg. Please hear me in this. When the Bible speaks of humble, us humbling ourselves, that should be something that is voluntary. It gives the picture of bended knee, and I'm not going to do that because I would take the deacons to get me back up if I bent down. We're going to take care of that knee in November. But anyway, it gives the picture of bended knee, a voluntary, as far as bowing in his presence, humbling, if you can picture humbling yourself before a king. Think with me for a moment. What would be your posture if you were to come in the presence of a king? How would you come in? Or do I have to remind you that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why would any of us be prideful? Why would any of us be arrogant? No, friend. We must understand something that at best, if we're born again here this morning, we must understand and grab a hold of the thought that we are only sinners saved by the grace of God. And any good things that we have in our life, it comes from the Lord God above. Can I get a witness in this room? So we have nothing to brag other than what Jesus Christ has done in our life. That's what we indeed have to brag about. That's who we brag about. So when you find yourself in a cave, and that's what we see David. I want to preach on that just for a few minutes. When you find yourself in a cave, now when you look at this situation, I want you to see a couple thoughts under this. Now, as I was processing this and just kind of thinking this through, there are some thoughts that really jumped out to me. Again, this wasn't something that David necessarily would have wanted for his life. This wasn't something that David necessarily would have, you know, if he were to look at a map for his life and he were to look at, open it up and maybe, you know, if we could imagine just for a moment, if he were to look at his life and God were to give him a book and say, okay, open the book, David, and I want you to pick out what would be some good events to happen in your life, David. Go ahead, look at the book, David. God could say, I want you to look at the book and I want you to pick it out what you think would be good for your life. I very seriously doubt that David would have said, oh, I want to run for my life from Saul and I want to hide out in a cave. I doubt he would have done that. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not careful, we can sometimes fail to understand that nothing, hear my heart, nothing can come into our lives unless it passes through the hands of God first. You do know, right, that God has, not only does he have a plan for your life, believer, God is a God, and I know you know this, but I want to remind you of something. God is a God that loves you. Pause for a minute about that. I want you to think about that. You say, preacher, I know God loves me. Do you really? You say, pastor, yeah, I know that God loves me, but I'm in a mess right now. I know that God loves me, but pastor, if the truth be known, you said, pastor, I've never been in a cave. Well, you may not have ever been in a cave as far as from a geographical location, but you can also, honestly, what you can do with this situation in David's life is you can imagine yourself in this cave. Just imagine just for a moment this cave. Can you imagine this cave being dark? Can you imagine this cave, you know, started out being lonely? Can you imagine this cave being a situation where, you don't know what's going to happen next. You don't know if the enemy is going to come in. You don't know if Saul is going to send his men in. You perhaps are nervous. You're scared. He's just ran from his life for his life. He's foamed at the mouth. He's acted like a madman in front of this pagan king. And yet he now flees to this cave, and there he is. In your life, you say, pastor, I'll be honest. I'm at a point in my life where I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm at a point in my life. Well, let me just say something to you. There's not one of us in this room that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You're aware of that, correct? We're not promised tomorrow. We do not. That's why when you look at the Word of God, especially when you look at the book of James, and we're in the book of James on Sunday nights, I encourage you to come tonight because I think it could encourage you. But when you look at the book of James, James absolutely told the readers of that letter to, you know, think not what shall be on the morrow. He said, you're worried about tomorrow, that you're going to go in the town and you're going to buy and you're going to sell and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And James says, wait a minute, you know not what shall be on the morrow. You do know that life can change with a phone call, correct? Many of us, that has happened. Many of us, it sometimes happens. Many of us, things have happened in our life that we didn't necessarily want, we didn't necessarily wish for, but nonetheless, God's allowed it. And that's what we find in David's life. God has allowed this cave experience in his life. When you look at this cave, so let's look at the cave for a moment. We imagine, if you will, if you can just for a moment imagine this. This is a situation where David wouldn't have asked for. He wouldn't have. There's no doubt in my mind that when David would have, if God were allow him to, and we know we're just being facetious because God didn't allow it and God didn't ask David for his permission. And by the way, that's a good lesson to learn. You'll find that God rarely asks for permission to bring trials in our life. You say, preacher, why wouldn't God ask me? Because God knows you wouldn't accept it. I mean, think about that. I don't know about you, but I don't. Now we know. Once we get through the trial, we're able to look back on and say, wow, what a faithful God, what an amazing God. I can see now, retrospectively looking back on my life, I can see now what God was doing. But you know, when you're getting ready to go into a trial, you can't see any of that. You don't know all the details, do you? You don't know, wow, you mean to tell me that God can take a trial and turn it into a testimony that gives him praise and glory? Yes. That's the God that I serve. God can take a difficult situation in your life and my life. He can infuse it with his mercy and grace. When we stay humble, he can infuse it with his mercy and grace and turn a testimony into it where people will say, not how strong that we are, but wow, what a mighty God they must serve. That's the kind of God that he is. So we see David in this cave, but notice the men in the cave. We notice the men in the cave here. The Bible tells us, so this is... To me, honestly, when I read this text, it's kind of comical to me. And the reason it's kind of comical to me is I can imagine David, he's just fled for his life, he's acting like a madman, and here he is in a cave. You ever find yourself in a cave, and to be honest with you, you want to be in that cave, and you don't want anybody else to be in your cave. That ever happened to you? I don't want anybody else to be in my cave. I'm going to be in my cave, and I'm going to stay here in my cave, and I don't want anybody else in my cave. I don't want anybody else to come into my cave. I'm going to stay here, and it's just going to be me in this cave. Well, God didn't allow that. The Bible tells us in this text, look at it again. In verse 1 says, he escapes to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren... and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So David's in a cave, and the next thing you know, his family shows up. You know what I'm grateful for? That there are people in your life, in my life, and this is where friendship comes in. There are people in your life, in my life, that when they find out that you're in a cave, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it is, a trial, they show up, right? They just show up. You don't have to ask. You don't have to ask. You don't have to call. If they find out, they're going to show up. And ladies and gentlemen, I say thank God for people like that. Thank God for people. When you're isolated, because that's what a cave would have been, you'd have been isolated. You'd have been kind of by yourself. You'd have been alone. Ooh, wow. Alone? You know, it's easy to get discouraged when you think you're alone, isn't it? It's easy to get defeated when you think you're the only one going through it. It's easy to get depressed. It's easy to get disheartened. It's easy to get just kind of to the point in your life that, well, nobody is with me, so therefore I can just kind of throw a pity party, feel sorry for myself. Yes, it's a dangerous situation David was dealing with, but I'm grateful to God that the Lord Jesus, in his grace and mercy, didn't allow David to stay in that cave alone. God sends some family to him. You know, you'll be surprised. So God sends family to him, but notice some other men in this cave. This is where it gets kind of comical to me. In verse 2 tells us, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. So he not only has his family, he has the distressed crowd, the people that are distressed, that they show up, they come to the cave. So his family's in the cave with him, the distressed crowd's in the cave with him, those that are in debt are in the cave with him, and the discontented are in the cave with him. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? You say, preacher, what's the lesson to be learned in this? Here's the lesson to be learned in this. Don't ever underestimate who God can use to encourage you. God can use the most unordinary thing or people to encourage you. He's an amazing God. He's a loving God. He's a loving Savior. That's what He is. You say, Pastor, yeah, but listen, if I were God, well, first of all, newsflash, you're not. And I'm not. I'm not God, you're not God. So we must understand and rest in the fact that He's God. And listen, look up here for a minute. He's God, and He knows what He's doing. Did you hear that? He's God, and He knows what He's doing. And He's God, and not only does He know what He's doing, He's also God that sometimes in my life, His plans for me aren't necessarily the plans that I would have for myself. My wife and I, did I tell you we're getting ready to foster my niece and two nephews? Our baby's 16 years old right now. We are getting a 10-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 6-year-old. Woo! Amen. My wife's, man, she's smiling from ear to ear. And I'm grateful to God that the Lord's allowing us to do this. I really mean this, but I'll just be quite honest with you. It wasn't necessarily the path or the choice that I would have chosen from the get-go. But nonetheless, God has a plan for it. You say, Pastor, what's your point? Okay, can you imagine going from a 16? See, when you get kids that are 16 years old and older, they pretty much fend for themselves, right? And me and Buttercup, we do things together. But we're going to have a 10-8. Did I tell you we're getting a 10, 8, and 6-year-old? Did I tell you that? You think my hair's gray now? The only reason my hair's gray right now is because I haven't gotten to it yet. I'll wash that gray out of it. But anyway. But sometimes, we look at situations. You see, we have a very distorted view as far as of situations. We can't see it from 30,000 feet. You ever rode an airplane? I know many of you have ridden in airplanes and flown in airplanes. Isn't it amazing that, you know, when you're flying in an airplane and you're up in that great distance, and man, you're looking down on things, and you'll be looking down on buildings that absolutely are huge, but from that high up, man, it just looks like a little bitty, you know, speck in the dirt there. You see, when life throws you a cave experience, when life comes at you like that, and you know, and cave experiences come, whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically, whether you know, in times when you feel isolated, times when you feel alone, times when you feel stressed out, times when you feel scared, when those kind of things happen, who was it? Ain't Jerry's at your phone? That's Mrs. Oliver's phone. It's a drug dealer, so just pray for us. She's really trying to win them to Jesus. I told you, the only calls you can answer is if it's Jesus or a drug dealer. That's the only two you can answer. But anyway, so a lot of drug dealers call. But anyway, so we find ourselves in a cave, whether it be emotionally, whether it be physically. What is a cave? It's isolated. Perhaps it's dark. Perhaps it's, you know, we can't see the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. Nonetheless, we're in a cave. So the Lord Jesus, He brings His family. He brings the discontented. Ooh, boy, you want to build a church. Ooh, yeah, get a bunch of discontented people. What a friend we have in Jesus. You want to build a church? Oh, get everybody that's in debt in the land and bring them into the cave. But here's what you got to understand. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's a master at taking unordinary people and doing, get this, extraordinary things through their lives. Did you hear me? He is a master at taking ordinary people like you and I and doing extraordinary things in and through their lives. You see, because what you're going to see as this unfolds, you're going to see that God, we see not only the cave, we see the men in the cave, you're going to see that God really brings ministry out of this cave. It's in the cave where David's going to write portions of Scripture. He's going to do so. For example, he's going to write Psalm 142, as we'll perhaps see in just a moment if we have time. But the point is, we see that the Lord Jesus can do amazing things. Why? Because that's the God that we serve. And it could be that the whole reason you're in the situation you're in right now isn't because God doesn't love you. The whole reason you're in the situation you're in right now is because God does love you, and he knows that what he can do in your life and through your life, you'll give him glory with it. You'll praise him with it. Will you praise the Lord Jesus as Casting Crown sings? Will you praise the Lord Jesus in the storm? Will you praise him in the storm? I hope we will. I hope indeed that we'll praise him. So we see David. So he continues as his life continues on, and he's running for his life, and we see him continuing on the chase. And we now come again to verse 16. The Bible talks about, it gives us a man by the name of Jonathan. And interestingly enough, if you were to study the life and the relationship that David had with Jonathan, Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan was a king's son. And no doubt, he was perhaps looked upon as the next great king. But however, Jonathan knew that God had set David to be king. So here is Jonathan. He comes to where David is. And the Bible tells us in verse 16 of chapter 23, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened. Look at that. Strengthened. The word strengthened means encouraged. Encouraged his hand in God. What did Jonathan do? He came and encouraged David. I've used this illustration with you many, many times. It really drives home the point of what it means to be encouraged. If someone or something is discouraged, it's because if someone is encouraged, it's because someone or something has poured courage in. If somebody is discouraged, it's because someone or something has pulled courage out of them. So David and Jonathan and David's souls are knit together. And Jonathan goes and he encourages David. But what did God do when David was running for his life? What did God do in David's life? Go to Psalm 142 and we'll finish this sermon. In Psalm 142, David writes this great portion of scripture and that from the cave. He does Psalm 57, I believe. I believe he does Psalm 34, if my memory serves me correct. But it's Psalm 142 is one that David writes out of this cave. So the question is, what are you doing with your cave experience right now? What are you doing with it? Are you feeling sorry for yourself? Are you blaming God? Are you disgruntled? Are you disenfranchised? Are you just kind of, discouraged by it and it doesn't seem like any good could come out of it? God is a master at doing good things in seemingly bad situations. He's a great God, and he can do amazing things. So we see in Psalm 142, this is what David writes when he's in the cave. Verse 1 of the text of Psalm 142, David says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Interestingly enough, so what did David do? David understood that when he found himself in the cave, there was somebody that was going to be with him even in the midst of that trouble. And it was the Lord. When you find yourself in difficult situations, please know this. You're not alone. That's a good word right there. You're not alone, friend. You may think you are, but I promise you this. You're not alone. God that loves you, God that cares for you, he's with you. You know that, right? He knows what's going on. He said, preacher, yeah, but you have no idea how troubling it is to me. Oh, sure, friend. I may not know exactly what you're going through, but one thing I do know about life isn't easy. Did you hear me? Life isn't easy. No, nor do we ever, should we ever expect it to be easy. Whoever said that life is easy, they're a liar. They're a liar. Life is sometimes tough. Life is difficult. Sometimes you find yourself in difficult days. Matter of fact, though, Jesus said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we know biblically that life sometimes is tough. We know biblically, though, that the Lord Jesus will be with you in those difficult days. He'll be with you on the mountain. But thank God he'll be with you in the valley. The Bible tells us in verse 3. Look at David now. Maybe you'll find yourself in this. David says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. There's a one word that gives a really a description of what he's saying there. And it's the word crushed. When my spirit was crushed within me. You ever been there? You ever felt like quitting? I'm taking some Bible courses right now. I'm taking some college courses online through Liberty University. And one of the assignments that I have this week is, it's an imaginary one, but sadly it isn't always imaginary. I'm a pastor and I know pastors. I've been a pastor for a while, so I can sometimes relate. But here's the scenario. The scenario is a friend calls who's also a fellow pastor. And the scenario, and I got to write a little thing about it and how I would respond to it. And the scenario is a pastor, friend, calls. He's discouraged. He feels defeated. He feels his ministry is over. He feels, not because of sin, but just because he's gotten discouraged. He feels like he doesn't connect any longer. He feels like, you know, the church hasn't grown as fast maybe as this pastor. This is a scenario. The church hasn't grown as fast as the pastor thinks it should go, so therefore he's filled out, it's a Monday, he's filled out his letter of resignation. And now my assignment is, what do I say to a pastor like that? So I've really been chewing on this for several days. You say, preacher, what's your point of all this? You see, sometimes, even in ministry, it can get difficult. Sometimes you may find yourself serving Jesus. You may find yourself busier than you ever have been in your life when it comes to serving Jesus. But you can find yourself discouraged even in the center of God's will. Wow. You say, wait a minute, preacher, hold it. I thought that as long as I was in the center of God's will, everything's going to be great. Who told you that? Who told you that? That isn't always... Listen, friend, that could... Sometimes you'll find yourself, you're serving Jesus with every fiber of your being, but it seems like you just get overwhelmed. So what do? Number one, know that you can talk to Jesus about that. That seems cliche, but I promise you, that is worth its weight in gold. You can talk to God about it. David said, look at the text. Verse 1, he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just simply, you really feel that you can't even say a word? You can't even get the prayer out. You can't even get the words out. But David says, no, I had to. I had to cry unto the Lord. He said, when my spirit, verse 3, was overwhelmed, it was crushed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. You see, there were those that were really wanting to take David out. There were those that would have rejoiced in David's downfall. There was those that would have rejoiced in David's fall. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Verse 4. Look at verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. And by the way, he is a God. He is our refuge. Where do we run? We run to him. We better run to him. What do we do when we feel like quitting? What do we do? So what do we do with the pastor that calls and says, hey, I'm ready to quit? And I'll just be honest with you, friend. In all my years as a pastor, I've had pastor friends call me like that. I've had pastor. He said, preacher, come on. How tough could a job of a pastor be? Dealing with you crazy people, it's tough sometimes. Not you. I'm talking about your neighbor. As Bob Lamb used to say, pastoring would be easy if it weren't for people. But no, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's difficult. And you say, preacher, well, why is it difficult sometimes? Well, because you know that we have an enemy. You know that, right? And the enemy is not each other. We are not at enemies with each other. The enemy, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? We're not enemies with each other. We wrestle against, it's wicked things. It's ungodly things. It's demonic things. I mean, there is an enemy. The Bible says he walketh about, You know, seeking whom he may devour, he's like a roaring lion, Peter says. So David says, you're my refuge in verse 5. Verse 6, he says, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. That's a good word. David says, God, you've got this, and I know you've got this, but God, I'm going to need your help. Ladies and gentlemen, so what's the ministry? David's going to have a ministry that is going to encourage saints for thousands of years. When I read Psalm 142, that encourages me. Why does it encourage me? Because David was a man, get this, he was a man after God's own heart. And yet this happened to him. God, that was God's assessment of David. That wasn't David's assessment of himself. David didn't run around saying, woohoo, man after God's own heart here. You know, he didn't come out of the cave in the morning and say, woohoo, man after God's own heart is in this cave. Why are you messing with me? I'm a man. No. That was God's assessment of David. It wasn't David's assessment of himself. But yet David says, God, I need your help. Lord, my spirit is crushed within me. It's overwhelmed, but it is crushed. It doesn't seem like I can take another breath. It doesn't seem like I can take another day. You say, preacher, I thought this message had to do with friendship. It has absolutely to do with friendship. Here's what it is. Who do we see run out to David? We saw Jonathan. What's the question? The thought is, don't ever underestimate the power of encouragement. There may be some in this room today, and I don't know, honestly, just because I've been in ministry for a while, there may be some in this room today say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm overwhelmed right now. And to be quite honest, if I was truthful with myself and the Lord, I do feel like quitting. I feel like there's no, what I do doesn't matter. I feel that what I do really, you know, somebody else could do it. Well, please know this. Nobody could serve in the ministry God's called you to do and do as effective job as you can because you've been called to that ministry. So don't buy into the lie of the devil. You have to settle in your heart, if God has called you to it, don't let anything run you out of that. Did you hear me? Are you tracking with me? That's three of you. Let me say it again. If God's called you to it, and this is what the council would say to this preacher, imaginary. Sadly, it isn't always imaginary. What I would say to the pastor that's ready to quit, don't quit unless you know God has cut you loose. Don't quit the ministry where God's placed you until you know without a shadow of a doubt that it is God that has cut you loose. Because if you quit in the midst of a struggle, or you quit in the midst of a seemingly a time where ministry is stale and ministry seems like you failed, don't quit unless God's perfect peace is allowing you to be cut loose from that ministry. You say, preacher, why is that important? My preacher, Brother Morton, he preached this for years. He said he was of the deep conviction that sometimes God's people quit too soon. They quit right before the breakthrough comes. They quit right before the blessing comes. I mean, think about Job. It would have been very easy for Job to quit. As a matter of fact, his three buddies, you know, they were like, hey, what sins in your life, Job, you know? I mean, his wife even said, curse God and die, Job. This is enough. Enough is enough. But you see, friend, Job didn't quit. Matter of fact, nor did he charge God foolishly. And what did God do? God restored Job, and he blessed Job more in the latter end than he did in the beginning of his life. You say, preacher, yeah, but that isn't always easy. You're right. You're absolutely right. Sometimes it takes every ounce of strength that you have to keep going. But I promise you, if you're where God wants you to be and you're doing what God's called you to do, look up here for a minute. If you're where God wants you to be and you are doing what God has called you to do, what you do matters to God. It matters to God. And that is the one, ladies and gentlemen, he is the one that we will stand before one day and give an account of ourselves and our ministries to him. And I want, don't you want to stand before the Lord and hopefully as somebody that has been faithful to where God's called you and where God's planted you. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit. If the average if the statistic is true that the average pastor stays in the pastorate anywhere from 2 years to 4 years, I think they say. 2 to 4 years is the average tenure of a pastorate position, a senior pastor position. If that's true, goodness, I didn't have all my boxes emptied in the first 2 to 3 years I was here, right? You don't even get to know the people. They don't even get to know you. You get there, you stay there, you stick it out, and you stay faithful to what God's placed you and where God's placed you. Don't give up when it gets tough. What kind of precedent are we setting? What kind of, you know, legacy are we leaving when we just simply quit if it gets tough? Listen, friend, I've learned more. I've learned more in the valleys of life than I ever had on the mountain. That's the truth. That's not cliche. That's the truth. I've learned more in the valleys of life than I have on the mountaintop about God. Why is that? Because when you're on the mountaintop, I say this, just hear me. When you're on the mountaintop, it seems like, well, I got to be careful saying this because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. It seems like you're doing okay and that you don't need God to a certain degree. Just being truthful, right? Although we do know we need Him. Every hour, right? Every minute. We need the Lord. But when you're in the valley, like David, when you're in a cave, like David, in the call from the doctor, the test reveals that it isn't good. You need Him. When the kids, you know, are rebelling, when the money is tight, when the situation's overwhelming, there's pressures at work, there's pressures in ministry, there's pressures at work, you feel in the pressure. Listen, it's in times like that that you learn how wonderful He is. That He hasn't led you this far to let you down. He hasn't led you this far. And here's something else that absolutely I hope you'll hold on to. For those of you that serve in any kind of ministry in the Emmanuel Baptist, for those of you that serve in a ministry capacity, hear my heart today. Sometimes, I truly believe this. I think sometimes that God does not allow us on this side of eternity. God does not allow us on this side of eternity to really see how full and effective our ministry really is. Meaning it will take heaven to truly show that. Why is that, preacher? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I think sometimes if God were to truly show how effective we are in his service, we could become prideful. And we could perhaps become arrogant and think that, look what we're doing. It's not us, right? We're just trying to be obedient. We're just trying to be obedient to what God's called us to do and be faithful to what God's called us to do and let the Lord Jesus be the one that's keeping score of all that we do. You got to rest in that. You got to rest in the fact that He is the one that's keeping score. We don't have to run around yelling, perhaps like some would have thought David would have done. Woohoo, I'm a man after God's own heart. He didn't do that. He let God assess the situation. He let God take care of the situation. And He allowed God to take care of Saul. David could have wiped him out, son. He could have killed him. But David wouldn't do that. He wouldn't raise his hand against God's anointed. He allowed God to take care of the king that was chasing him and trying to kill him. Where are you at tonight, friend? Where are you at today, this afternoon? Sorry to say this morning. I'll get it right in a minute. Where are you at right now? So, Pastor, truth be told, the story you told of a pastor really could be the story where I'm at right now. Not me. I'm just saying maybe that would be your testimony. Preacher, I'm just ready to quit. I'm done with it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of dealing with people. People are very unappreciative. Just, if the truth be known, just being truthful. Listen. I don't know who said this, but it's a good word. If a man enters the ministry for any other thing than Jesus, he's destined to become a bitter person. If a man enters the ministry for any other person than Jesus, he's destined to become a bitter person. Why is it? Because ministry isn't easy. When you deal with people, it's not easy. You teach a Sunday school class, it isn't easy. You serve in any ministry capacity, it isn't easy. It isn't easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this. God is allowing us to make a difference for His kingdom. God is allowing us to make a difference in things that have the potential of outlasting us when we're long dead and gone. He's allowing us to do things like that. He's allowing us to serve people. He's allowing us to further His kingdom. He's allowing us to encourage one another and edify one another. He's allowing us to be part of the greatest opportunity that we could ever have in life, and that is furthering His name and representing Him, being His ambassador, telling people about Jesus, showing them their need for a Savior, and prayerfully, God willing, we're able to see many people saved and their lives changed for His honor and glory. That should be our goal. When we find ourselves in a cave, please know this. You're not alone. And the people that you think are the most unlikely, the people that you think are the most, there's no way. God, listen, friend, God is an expert. He is a master in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things in their lives. Stand with me, please, for Him invitation. Lord's touched your heart. We can encourage you to respond. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar today and just pray, asking God to help you. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're ready to quit. Maybe you're defeated. Please, don't quit. It's too soon to quit. The blessing could be right around the corner. The big breakthrough could be right around the corner. Don't quit. We're too close to home, man. Don't quit. Maybe here today you say, "Preacher, I don't know Jesus as my Savior." Truth be known, I've never repented. I've never trusted Christ. Hey, friend, please do that right now. You watch the internet, repent of your sin and believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to the saving of your soul. Will you do that? You come as we sing. What's your name, Brother Ryan? I need to.